Almighty God, everlasting Father, we are so grateful for the gift of life. Father, we are grateful that we have the privilege to be clothed and in our right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We have not come to hear the words of a man, for men will fail us and the arm of flesh will let us down. But Lord, just like the Greeks that came from a far distance to the feast of Passover in the days of Jesus, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so we pray, Lord, that you would take us to that place where our love for Christ will go to a deeper level. That you would guide us to an understanding that will help us to trust God in the darkness as well as in the light. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in such a way that we may only cleave to Him who has everything to offer. This is our prayer, and we trust that you will help this to be our experience. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember growing up as a kid that I had a very big problem. And one of the problems I realized I had was I had a problem of letting certain things go. Have you ever had that problem before? Maybe it's not everything, maybe it's not all things, but you have a problem letting certain things go. And on the other side, you also have a problem, and I realize I had this problem with sticking to things all the way through, right? That I should stick to. You have those things that I think about when I was a kid, right? I always wanted to play American football. Since I could walk, since I could run, that's what I wanted to do. And when I was living in inner city Chicago, my mom bought me a football, and so I used to go outside and look for my friends, and this was like every single weekend. Every single moment I didn't have to do my homework, I was outside and I was playing football. But you see, in Chicago, we play a different kind of football. It's called pile-up tackle football. Have you ever heard of this? Well, if you haven't heard of it, let me tell you the story. So there I was, 6 years old, and you're playing with kids from 6 to 16. The whole neighborhood. Because, I mean, when you're poor, you need everybody to make it fun. You ain't got nothing else but a football and grass. So we're out there and we're playing football, and so the way it works is someone kicks off the ball, so either they throw it to the other side of the field or they kick the ball, and then whoever catches it starts running, right? And you have to get a touchdown. You only get one down. That's it. So once you get tackled, everyone jumps on top of the person who tackled you. It's called pile-up tackle football. And so I was pretty fast as a six-year-old kid, and I thought I was pretty tough, right? I'm preparing to play football. So, of course, they say, "Hey, Sebastian, you catch the football." So I catch the football and I start running through the field, and they're blocking and people are hitting my legs, but I'm still running. And eventually this big kid, right? I mean, he was huge. And I don't mean muscular, right? So he's coming, and I thought I ran around him, but I hit the side of his body. I flipped in the air, right? Turned, hit the ground, and immediately I knew in my mind what was about to happen. This kid was about to jump on top of me. Right, so he jumped, and then everyone else came and jumped on top. By the time they peeled everyone off of me, right, I was in tears. I mean, I was crying, I was in pain, and I went inside. I had all these scrapes on my arm and my face. And of course, my mom, "I told you not to play football with those kids. Blah, 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 blah." And so my mom said, "Okay, you know what, just because you don't want to listen," she pulled out the alcohol, right, instead of the hydrogen peroxide. So she started nursing my wounds with alcohol, and you would think that I would have let go my pipe dream, right, of playing football in the neighborhood. No, where did I go? Right back outside. "Mom, can I go back outside? Can I go do..." My mom's like, "Didn't you just get in? You just got a fresh Band-Aid on." And there I was outside. 30 minutes later, where was I? Back in the house, crying. "Man, my arm's hurting." This, my mom's like, rubbing my arm. "You'll live." That's what Jamaican mothers always say. "If you'll live, you're doing just fine. You'll live." So I'm sitting there. Again, she pulls out the alcohol, and you would think that I would just let it go. But I would not let it go. Because I realized that I had a problem learning to let certain things go that had nothing to offer me but pain. But I also had another problem. I also had a problem sticking to things that I really should be sticking to. Maybe you have this problem too. Whenever it came down to things I was very good at, I remember I was a very good speller. And so I used to always be in the spelling bee. But you know, the problem was I always came in second place. Every single time. I go to the spelling bee, first grade, second place. Second grade, second place. And it was like the same kid was always in first place. I was always in second place. And eventually I was like, you know what? Forget this spelling thing. Forget this. I'm terrible at English. I'm terrible with language. This is not my thing. Here I am as a preacher, right? This is not my thing, and I don't want to stick to this. So I made a commitment to myself at a young age that I would not read. Because that was not my strength. My strength was physical. Go play football. You know, maybe I was good with words, but reading and all that stuff, that's not for me. And so I didn't stick to this thing that really, if I had stuck it out, I probably would have done much better than I did. But even further than that, it even spilled over into relationships. For some reason, I had a problem letting go of those friends that always got me in trouble. Just couldn't let it go. But then on the other side, the girls and the guys that were saying, Sebastian, this is the way to go. I didn't want to hang with them. Maybe you've had the same problem that I have had. You see, we having this problem, if indeed you are like me, where you have a hard time letting go of things that you know are no good for you, bringing no good and nothing but pain, but yet you have a hard time letting go, then you understand what it means to be a sinner. But on the other side, you also find that there's things that are good for you that you want to cling to. You know what I'm talking about when you're trying to lose weight and eat better. It's just some reason it's so difficult to cling, right, to a good diet, but you just can't give up the chocolate cake. I'm like, listen, you know, I did this thing the past 2 months, right? And all my friends visiting in town, they're like, Sebastian, you look good. You look thinner, right? But in my mind, I know what's been happening. And I was like, I have a weakness for Chick-fil-A French fries, right? So I'm like, man, Chick-fil-A, I go by this place, and I'm like, man, I just got to get some fries. I remember my wife cooked like a 3-course meal. She was like, babe, are you hungry? I'm like, no, I'm good, I'm fine. Left the house, straight to Chick-fil-A. Yeah, can I get 2 large waffle fries? It's vegan, you know. And this is the ridiculousness. I'm eating these fries almost 4 times a week on top of 2 meals a day. But I justify, right, because I'm going to the gym every morning. But I was like, you know what? Sebastian, you probably get in better shape faster if you just stop eating French fries. Simple. Just don't eat French fries. Because I'm not really a big sweets person. I'm not trying to eat that stuff every day. Other junk food is not my thing. I don't like candy. So really, if I just get off the French fries, I'll be good to go. But for some reason, it's just hard to not stop in the drive-thru. It just seems so easy. It smells so good. But then on the other side, your wife breaks out the kale salad. You're like, oh, yeah, babe, looks good. You know, for one day a week, it's like kale salad. And why is it that I'm struggling to cling to kale salad, but yet I have a hard time letting go of French fries that are bringing me nothing but pain and discouragement, having me question my own self-image and my own feeling about my own body? But yet I'm still going to keep going to the drive-thru. But the food that's going to make me feel better, feel healthier, be stronger, I just can't cleave to that thing. If you understand this, you understand what it's like to be a sinner, and you understand the very undergirding of the story of Ruth. Take your Bibles and go there with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, in verse 6. Having a hard time letting go of things that have nothing to offer you. Ruth, chapter 1, in verse 6. Are you there? Can you say amen? The Bible says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, this is Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. You know, Naomi was the kind of woman, and her husband Elimelech, that they were the kind of people to hang around with God's people when things were going well. Maybe you know people like that. As long as Israel had bread, they had no problem staying in the land of Bethlehem. But as soon as there was a famine in the land, they wanted to abandon God's people and go to his enemies, the Moabites. Because at least they had bread. Naomi was not the type of woman that was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to stick this thing out even though things are getting difficult. I'm going to hang here. No, she was the kind of person, and Elimelech was the kind of man that says, you know what? We're going to go where the bread is. Maybe you know people like this. It's like, well, you know, I'm not going to stick to, you know, this church is dead. There's not really much going on in this church. But you know, there's always those kind of people that are, well, I'm going to go to this church because stuff is happening over there. They only want to go where there's bread rather than this is God's people. They don't have any sense of commitment and perseverance. And I can tell you right now that based on what we have done this week and learning how to study the Bible, we will never, ever get to the depths of Scripture if we don't develop a sense of perseverance. There's going to be a time when we want to study the Bible and we're going to open it and spend an hour applying what we learned, and it's going to be a famine. Nothing is coming out of it. But we got to be willing to stick with it because it is God's Word. Can you say amen? And so my prayer for you is not to make the mistake that Naomi and Elimelech did. Do not abandon the things of God simply because you think the grass is greener on the other side. I'd rather be the only person in the true remnant church than be going to some Babylonian church just because it's packed and filled. We don't like the very fact that, listen, where God is where I want to be. Those are the people that are going to make it to heaven. Nobody's going to heaven because they're looking for streets of gold. Streets of gold is not enough to make us righteous. Knowing I got a mansion for me just over the hilltop is not enough to get me to give up pornography. It is not enough to make me a father that I ought to be in my own home. Just knowing that, you know, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be able to ride on clouds and fly with my wings. That's not enough to bring us through the muck of life and the trials that we are facing. Naomi was a fair weather Israelite. And the church is no better by fair weather Christians. Let me go back to these things because at least there's bread. She should have stuck out the famine in the land because God can provide even in a famine. But too often times we want to depend upon ourselves to solve our own problems. And when we make that decision, we rob God of an opportunity to work a blessing and a miracle in our lives. I stand as a witness before you that many times when I try to take matters into my own hands, all I do is make it a worse mess. Every time I'm thinking, oh, I have these financial problems, let me try this, let me do this, you're just making it worse. Why don't you just get on your knees and depend upon God? We don't want to do that because that doesn't make us look good. I had to sit down with a friend of mine and I said, you know, we have a saying in business. You can do anything you want as long as you don't care who gets the credit. It's the truth. Too many times, many things that are great ideas, great businesses, great opportunities never happen because people are fighting over who gets the credit. Who's going to be the CEO? Who's going to have 51% equity? Who's going to get all the profits? Who's going to have this? Who's going to have that? Because we're fighting over who gets the credit, we can't do anything. Listen, as a person who preaches all over the world, and I know directly by the grace of God that people have called me and texted me and messaged me and said, Sebastian, I'm here in England, I'm getting baptized as a result of your ministry when you came for camp meeting. But I'm not the one baptizing them. And do you think I care? I don't care if I'm not the one in the water to put them under. All I care about is that they gave their life to Jesus and they stay faithful walking to Him until He comes. Can you say amen? Who cares who gets the credit? At the end of the day, you sowed, another reaped, but God is the one that actually provided the increase. So who cares who's the Sabbath school superintendent when things are going well? As long as Sabbath school is well, the people of God are in the Word of God, they're studying, they're fellowshipping, they're deepening their understanding of Jesus, then praise God. No need to be jealous. No need to be attacking people. Oh, well, this is all the result of my leadership. Who cares whose leadership? At the end of the day, it is none of our leadership. Jesus didn't say, go build my church. He said, I will build my church. Amen. So what that simply tells us is, listen, when we go out to do evangelism, we ain't building the church. Our little 5 minutes on the street, five tracks, listen, the Holy Spirit is the one doing the real heavy lifting. He's the one that's got to deliver people from sins they've had for 30 years. Your little five-page track ain't doing nothing. But in looking at this, we say, well, then what's the point of giving out the track? Because God says that's your part. And to go back to Desire of Ages, why is it that God calls us to do evangelism and to partner with Him in ministry so that we can develop a character like Jesus' character? And in order to do that, we need to do ministry like Jesus did ministry. Because there's only one thing that can kill selfishness. And that is when you and I become deeply interested in the salvation of other people. As long as we're concerned about our own salvation, we'll never do evangelism. As long as we're concerned about our own reputation, we'll never do any kind of service. Because all we're thinking about is, well, you know, I still need to do this. I still have more to learn. Brothers and sisters, we will always have more to learn. The fact that we don't know something is not an excuse. The hardest part is just to get started. That's the hardest part. Because listen, do you think when you end this world that you go into heaven, you got nothing to learn? I would tell you we got everything to learn. We think we understood how our life was lived until we look at it from the perspective of our guardian angel. He's like, nah, bruh, I know you think this is why you got that job. I know you think that's why you got into that school. I know you think that's what happened to your daughter when she was doing gymnastics. No. Let me give you the heavenly side of the story. Let me show you what was going on in the spiritual realms around your home when you were just trying to pray with your wife on a daily basis. Let me show you what was going on this side of eternity. I got a lot to learn. So we have no need, brothers and sisters, to be fair weather like Naomi. Don't only stick with the word of God when there's plenty and there's bread. Stick with the word of God even when there's a famine. Stick with the word of God even though you feel like I'm getting nothing out of this action. Stick with the church even though you feel like, look, there's nothing going on up in here. Well, guess what? What are you doing? If there's nothing going on and I'm a part of it, guess what? There's nothing going on in here either. I remember I preached this recently in Portugal. When I first came into the church, was baptized in 2002, April 6th. It was actually this past week was my anniversary of my baptism. And I remember after I was baptized, we were preparing for an evangelistic series and the church wanted to make me a deacon. And so one of the leaders in the church, she came to me and she said, you know, Sebastian, I appreciate your zeal, appreciate all your commitment to God and all these different things. But she says, you know, when you get older, when you get married and you have some kids, you're going to simmer down. You know, eventually you're going to lose that fire. You're just going to be sitting in the back pew and like the rest of us. This is what a lady told me a month after I was baptized. I went home and, you know, my wife already knows me. You tell me not to do something, I'm going to do it. Oh, Sebastian, no one has ever done this. Oh, really? Okay, well, I'm going to do it. This cannot be done. My uncle used to say, Sebastian is called will not, because he will not listen. You tell this kid, hey, you cannot climb up. He will find a way to climb up on top of the fridge. That was the kind of kid I was, and now I have a son. Behold. So I'm looking at this whole situation that when this lady said that to me, I remember going home. And I remember going to my room and opening up my Bible and I told God, I said, God, listen, this lady just said to me, Sebastian, this fire thing is all while you're young, while you're single, while you're this. So eventually you're going to lose your flame. I said, man, I want to make it my business to prove this lady wrong. She still motivates me even to this day. Even when I feel like, Sebastian, I don't want to read the Bible. Even though when I'm telling myself, man, evangelism, I'm tired, man. I've been training missionaries for years. I've put in my time. Even when I feel like, you know what? What's the point of preaching with all your heart and all your passion in every sermon? Then I remember that lady. You're going to lose your fire. Nah, not today. Let's get it up. Let's get back rolling. Crank this thing up. Instead of toning down, I'm going to tone it up. Instead of saying, as I get older, I'm going to become less dedicated, less radical. I'm going to become more radical the older I get. Because you see how people come in, like Naomi, only when there's bread. As long as the pastor is preaching powerful sermons, as long as this is going on, as long as we're active in the community and we have this, then I'm going to stick with them. You are a Naomi Christian. And Naomi Christians only come back when there's bread. But you can't find them when there's a famine. And guess when we need you? When there's a famine. So my prayer, we will not be Naomi Christians. Amen. I don't want to just stick with God when things are up. I want to stick with Him when things are down. And Naomi provides a contrast to Ruth. I want you to notice that Naomi realizes her situation is pretty bad. And even though she begins to journey in verse 8 with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, the Bible says in verse 8 that Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to where? To her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them. She did what? Kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and what? They wept. So I want you to notice, Naomi is like, listen, I lost my husband. I lost my sons. You guys got nothing. I got nothing to offer you. Widows in those days were not treated very well. And Naomi's like, listen, I got nothing to offer you. Do not stick with me. Go back and enjoy your life. I'm old. I had my sons, I had my kids, they died. But you are young. You can get married again. You can still have a family. You can still have these things. Maybe you resonate with Naomi in some way. Maybe you look at the fact that we always say, and my father used to say this to me all the time too. He'd say, "Sebastian, you know, the goal is for you to be better than me. Don't follow what I do. Don't imitate what I do. I want you to be better than me." And I always say, you know, that's a noble thing, right? Your father wants you to be better than him. And I have a lot of respect for my dad, what he has done. But even though my dad may look at me and say, "Hey, I want you to be better than me," and my dad is pretty good, but you look at the fact that, like Naomi, it's almost like my dad is copping out and saying, "Well, there's no other place that I can go. There's no higher that I can go. That's for you to do. Rather, I got nothing else to offer you. So go home and do your thing. Don't follow me. Don't imitate me. Don't stick with me. I got nothing for you." And listen, there's a lot of relationships that end that way. Say, listen, you know what? You start dating a person, you feel like, I got nothing to offer in this relationship. It's like, you know what? Let's just stop dating. What's the point? You got way more to offer me than I have to offer you. I got nothing. And Naomi doesn't stop there because the Bible says she kissed him. You see, the kiss was a sign of friendship when you were parting ways. What she was basically saying is goodbye. She kissed them and she was like, "Goodbye. Go home, go to your land." And she started walking off. We are parting ways. And the Bible says that Orpah and Ruth lifted up their voices and they what? What did they do? They wept. They started crying. And notice what they say to Naomi in verse 10. The Bible says they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to where? To your people." Do you notice what they call them? What are they called? Your people. Do they identify with them? Yes or no? No. She said, "They're your people. They're not our people. They're your people. But we're going to come with you to go back to your people," is what they said. So they kept walking on, but Naomi, no, things are too bad. She doesn't want to let up. So she continues on with her arguments. Notice as she answers in verse 10. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" Listen, when a person asks you that question, how do they feel about themselves? What is their sense of value? Not good, right? Why will you go with me? Listen, if you're sitting there dating someone, right, and your girlfriend looks at you and says, "Why would you date me?" Why are you trying to be with me? You're like, what in the world is wrong with you? Amen? It's like that I don't see you the way you see yourself. Are you following that? That is essentially the issue here. Why are you guys trying to go with me? Naomi says, why would you go with me? Give me one logical reason why you will stick with me throughout this thing. But guess what? She goes in even further. She says, are there still sons in verse 11 in my womb that they may be your husbands? In other words, she's like, am I pregnant? What's the answer? No. She's like, think about it, Ruth and Orpah. Are there men in my stomach right now? Am I pregnant? Am I expecting that you may have some reason to hope for a different situation? She goes on again and she says in verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight. When? Tonight. Even if I got a husband tonight. Let's just say I met someone on the road to Bethlehem. He was amazing. He was a knight in shining armor. Oh yeah, I'm going to marry him. We're going to get married tonight. Even if I had a husband tonight and should also what? Bear sons. Now that sounds like a miracle. Amen. That's not average. That don't happen to the average Judean woman. Amen. You're not finding a husband and having children in the same night. So even if tonight I should have a husband, bear children, notice what she says. Would you wait for them until they were grown? She goes on. Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? I want you to notice how big this is. We're not talking about just getting married. That's not what we're talking about, right? This is before there was all my sisters independent. That wasn't the anthem back then. There was no feminism back then. If you were a woman and you were divorced and you had no children, or you were widowed and you had no children, you own no property. You have no inheritance. Not only that, who is going to hire you to work when there's always men available? We're talking about in a farming society. You say, look, at the end of the day, you become a widow, you are dependent upon the kindness and grace of other people in society. And Naomi is saying, listen, are you going to keep yourself from getting married just to wait for some potential sons, even if I said I had hope? If she says, if I should say I have hope, that already tells you, Naomi says, there's how much hope? There is no hope. So Naomi has come to a place with her daughters-in-law that she says, listen, I have nothing to offer you. Why are you sticking with me? Why can't you just let go? You know what happens? She convinced Orpah. Look at your Bible. She says in verse 13, no, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for whose sakes? Your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah did what? What did she do? Kissed her mother-in-law, which means she did what? She left. The Bible says that all of a sudden, Naomi transferred over her fair-weatherness to Orpah. And Orpah said, yeah, actually, now that I think about it, you're right. There's a famine in this family. Ain't no more bread. I had a husband, he died. Father-in-law, he died. That's done. Brother, he's dead. So this woman has nothing. I mean, she has a good point. Why am I going to deny myself, you know, for the fact I can go back to Moab and get a husband? Why am I going to travel with her? I got nothing. She's old. She ain't getting remarried again. How is that going to work? Not only that, but Orpah is from Moab. Do you know anything about Moab? The Moabites were considered Israel's enemies. Not only were they considered Israel's enemies, did you know that the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 that a Moabitess was not even allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord? They couldn't even worship with them. So let me get this straight. I'm going to cling to a woman that has no sons, no prospect of a husband, no prospect of a son. She's too old. She's got nothing to offer me. And I'm going to a people who consider me unfit to even fellowship with them, who consider me their enemy. Not only that, because it was Moabitess women on the very borders of the promised land in Numbers 25 that led those people to lose their inheritance. Because God plagued them and destroyed them through a Moabite woman. Not only that, they weren't only Moabites, they were widows. And God had to make so many laws to protect widows because of how they were mistreated in their society. So God would tell them, listen, when you bring your tithe, part of it should go to the widows. God would tell them, when you glean your fields and you forget a sheaf in the field, leave it for the widow. God would say, when you're done taking out your grapes from your vineyard, and I forgot these grapes over here, leave it for the widow. God recognized that He had to protect the widow because no one else was going to look out for her. So not only are you a widow, you are a Moabitess widow. So now your situation just got 10 times worse, and Naomi is saying to herself, listen, this is not a good situation for you. Everyone's going to look at you and not want to marry you because you're a Moabitess. You're an enemy of God. You're the reason why we died on the borders of the promised land. Number two, you're a widow. You can't do anything. People don't take care of widows. Even though God made these laws, they still don't listen. So why in the world would you come to a land, to a people that are going to despise you because you're a Moabitess? Then they're going to despise you even more because you're a Moabitess widow. And on top of that, your mother-in-law is not even married. And she's too old. Ain't no Israelite going to marry her. And she's not pregnant. She's got nothing to offer you. Why don't you just let go? And Orpah leaves. But the Bible says in verse 15, in verse 14, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth did what? She clung to her. I believe Ruth has a problem that I had. Letting go of something that has nothing to offer you. She didn't just stick to her. That word clung is the same word in Genesis 2:25. And for this cause, a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. In other words, Ruth was like, I'm viewing this as marriage. I'm sticking in this thing until the end. But guess what? The Bible says in verse 15 that Naomi wasn't done. She says, I got something else for you. So she says, Ruth, you still trying to stick in this thing? She says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her what? Her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Naomi said, I'm out of arguments. I got nothing else for you. Because she realized that Ruth was going to stick with her no matter what. You see, Ruth had a problem that I had. She could not let go of something that really had nothing to offer her. But you see, here's the problem. Ruth came to Naomi and she said, listen, Naomi, I am sticking with you. Wherever you go, where am I going to be? Where you go, I'm going. Where you lodge, I lodge. She does not listen to this. When you listen to Naomi is a widow, where do you think she's sleeping? She ain't got no land. She ain't got no house. Ruth looked at her and said, look, wherever you go, I'm going. Where you lodge, I lodge. And then she goes even further and says, your people shall be what? My people. She was willing to stick with the people of God despite their famines. She was willing to stick with their God even though this God had allowed, according to Naomi, the hand of the Lord was against her to kill her husband and her sons. And Ruth said, even though your God has caused you to suffer, I'm still committed to your God. In the days of the judges. when every man did what was right in his own eyes. In a time where the people of God could not be faithful to God. There was someone that says, I don't even know your God, but I'm willing to be committed to your God. In a time where you're like, listen, she doesn't have the traditions, she doesn't have the experiences, she doesn't have the miracles, all she has is suffering and pain at the hands of those people. And even though these people despise her, she says, your people are going to be my people. Even though you say your God's hand is against you, your God's going to be my God. And Ruth says, guess what? I am in this for the long run. The only place you're going to find me is in the grave next to you. Because she says, even when you die, I'm going to stay in the same place until I die. And I'm going to tell them to bury me right where you were buried. Listen, this sister had a problem letting go something that had nothing to offer her. But what you recognize is that not only is the story trying to get us to see how did Ruth get into Bethlehem? How did Ruth become a part of the genealogy of Jesus? How did Ruth become a part of the plan of salvation? Was because Ruth said, listen, I'm willing to cling to someone when there's nothing that is even offered to me. I'm willing to stick it out because of you. Not because you got a good place to live. Not because you got a good people. Not because you got a good God, according to you. I'm willing to stick with it because of you. If you go, I go. You lodge, I lodge. You worship that God, I'll worship that God. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We're talking about a woman who has manifested more dedication to no hope than we manifest to our hope. Let me say that again. You see, the Bible is not trying to just tell us a story of Ruth and say, wow, look at how Ruth was dedicated. This is good for a wedding homily. That's not what this book is trying to teach us. It's trying to show us that when Israel was unfaithful, right there in the midst of the time of the judges, in the time of famine, where they were abandoning God, there was someone that wasn't even of the people of God, didn't even know the promises of God, had no history with the miracles of God, but yet was willing to be more faithful, to no hope. And there was Israel with all the promises of God, all the promises of exaltation, all the promises of commitment, and they could not cleave to their God. You see, Ruth reminds us this morning that here she is clinging to someone who has nothing to offer her, and we are constantly abandoning someone who has everything to offer to us. How is it possible that Ruth could have more dedication to no hope than we have to complete hope? 100%. She's like, listen, if you sit down and open your Bible and you look at what God has promised to you, He says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you unto myself. God says, this is what I promised to you. And yet we cannot cleave to Him. We struggle to stay with the Lord. We're constantly abandoning Him, and yet we are cleaving to things that got nothing to offer us. Listen, brothers and sisters, I remember sitting down and someone sent me an email one time, and I said, Sebastian, this is interesting. And the email said, hey, 2014, people streamed 1 billion hours on Netflix. 1 billion. I'm like, 1 billion hours? The average consumer is watching anywhere from 4 to 7 hours a day on Netflix. So here you got people cleaving to this thing. And one day, Netflix server went down. You might have remembered that in the news. Worldwide, the server went down. People were flipping out. They did not know what to do with their lives. And all of a sudden, you're looking at a situation where it's like, here you have people cleaving to something that has nothing to offer them. We come inside the church and we say, what do we have to offer people? We got nothing but hope. And these people can't even cleave to the Lord. You see, my prayer, brothers and sisters, is that we would come to the place where we recognize that it may appear as if Jesus is like Naomi. That's what the devil wants you and I to think. He wants us to look at Christ and say, man, he ain't got this. He ain't got this. Are you willing to wait for this? Are you going to stay here during this time? I mean, it looks as if there is no hope in following Christ and in cleaving to the Lord and doing things Jesus' way. That's how the devil wants us to see Christ. And then we think, you know what? I'm going to go back to this. Why am I even following this? No. We got to sometimes pull the devil aside. And we got to kneel down in our house, in our own prayer closet, and we got to say, look, stop trying to get me to leave him, because I'm not going anywhere. Because wherever he's going, that's where I'm going. And guess where Jesus was going? He was going down the Via Dolorosa. He was going down to carry a cross that was too heavy for him. He was going to the grave. He was going to a place where he felt as if God had forsaken him. And you say, oh, where you lodge, I will lodge. Are you willing to be born in a manger? I remember years ago when my son was born. It was a very difficult time for my family. And I remember as we checked into the hotel, my wife's contractions had gotten 5 minutes apart into a hotel. No place to stay. As we checked into that hotel, I remember checking in, going to the hospital. My son was born 5.5 hours later. Where were we coming back to? Not a house, not a crib, but a hotel. And I remember that night, as my son was sleeping, my wife and I were talking in the bed, and independent of each other, we started talking, and we both had come to the same conclusion that this makes the Christmas story feel completely different. When you're looking at the fact to say, man, here you are ready to have a baby, you're traveling around, and all you think is, oh, wow, this is such a beautiful story. It's a great Christmas story for the kids to do, you know, for the school and everything. It's a completely different thing to go through it in your own life. And be like, man, I'm about to have a baby and bring it back to a hotel? This is the most germified place in the world. You don't know what's happening in that hotel. But yet, where else are you going to go? And right then and there, as we were sitting there having that conversation, like, wow, that's so crazy that we both independently, the Holy Spirit brought it to our minds. Only to come back and say, guess what? Where you go, I'm willing to go. Because even though we were in that situation, what could we say but the Lord didn't fare any better and He was the King of glory. But we sit here and complain about the hospital service that we get when we have don't go to that hospital, girl. They're going to treat you like this and this. Jesus was born in an animal trough for crap. This is where you feed an ox. That's where Jesus was born. No one in this room would put their baby inside of something like that. No one. And yet there was Mary without an option. Here is God in my belly and I have no other place to lay him. But in this animal thing, among rude beasts. And yet there was the Lord. Are you willing to go where he's going? Are you willing to lodge where he lodges? It's easy to say when you're comfortable and you got things the Lord did not have. But as soon as we start entering into Christ's sufferings, as soon as we start entering into his experience, like Ruth entered into Naomi's experience, she said, look, even if you have nothing to offer me, we must come to a place as Christians where we say to ourselves, Lord, even if you got nothing to offer me, even if the situation looks like no hope, even if it's like, look, Sebastian, what do you think is going to happen? This and this is going to happen right here tonight? Will you wait? Ruth is like, look, I will wait as long as it takes. We can come to Christ and say, listen, brothers and sisters, God has offered us more hope, but yet Ruth has offered more dedication. It is important that we see the contrast. Because what you realize is that Ruth becomes a type of Jesus. If we really sit down and calculate this thing, David said it best, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him?" He says, listen, when you and I look at Christ, and Christ can look at our lives, and honestly look and say, look, Jesus, why are you cleaving to me? Why will you go with me? And Jesus looks at you and says, listen, even though you're rebellious, even though you're discouraged, even though you're broken, where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Even when Joseph was in prison, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Even when David was running from Saul and they were hunting for his life like a wild animal, the Bible says the Lord was with David. Christ says, listen, even though you may be going the wrong way, you're on the wrong path, in the wrong muck, in the wrong mess, God's like, I'm going to go there with you. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. In this vein, Christ says, I'm going to enter into your experience, and you and I got nothing to offer Jesus. And yet Christ says, I'm willing to commit to something that has nothing to offer me. Let us not mistake ourselves, brothers and sisters, that we have anything to offer to the Lord. We have nothing. The only thing we can give to God is what already belongs to Him. It's like, well, that's already mine. You already owed that to me. And yet Jesus is willing to cleave to us. And He says, listen, don't ever urge me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Even in your darkest moments, even in your worst failures, even in your most sorrowful brokenness, Christ says, not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Jesus has the same problem I have. He has the same problem Ruth had. Letting go of things that had nothing to offer Him. And cleaving to things that had everything to offer Him. Because when Jesus left His throne, when Jesus came down, He was cleaving to something that had nothing to offer Him. And He was letting go of everything that had everything to offer Him. And there He was, born in Bethlehem, the same place that Ruth was heading to. You and I we have a lot ahead of us. And my prayer is that we would not allow the devil to blind our minds to the hope that we have in Christ. So that when we see that hope, we will cleave unto Him. We will never kiss the Lord, but we will cleave to Him. It's easy to kiss Him and part ways. It's harder to cleave and stick with Him. On those days where it seems like He has nothing to offer, on those days where it seems as if there's no hope, cleave to the Lord. Stick with Him. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father in heaven, we just want to thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to study Your Word. We only have two invitations. The first invitation is for that person in this room that says, Lord, I'm having a hard time letting go of something that has nothing to offer me. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a job. Whatever it is, you're struggling to let go. Some vice, some struggle that has nothing to offer you. And right now, you hear the Holy Spirit calling you to let it go. It has nothing to offer you. But you can't do it in your own strength. So I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. Whoever you are that says, Lord, help me to let this thing go. Come. Whoever you are. I have this thing in my life. I know it has nothing to offer me. But I'm struggling to let it go. Come. God will help you. There is grace. There is grace. We all have similar problems. Because maybe you're like me, letting go of something that has nothing to offer you but pain, discouragement. Whoever you are, just come. Anyone else says, Lord, help me to let go of something that I know has nothing to offer me. My second appeal is for those people that say, Lord, I have a hard time sticking to the Lord when I feel like there's no hope. I have a hard time cleaving to the Lord when times are hard to get through. And you want to say, Lord, I need you to give me the same spirit that was in the heart of Ruth. I want that spirit. If that's your desire, I want you to stand right where you are. You said, I have a hard time sticking with the Lord through the difficulties of life. I get discouraged and I feel like turning back. But help me to cleave to the Lord. Even when it seems as if there is no hope. Even when I feel like He has nothing to offer me. Help me to cleave unto the Lord. Anyone else? I have a hard time cleaving to the Lord. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful that You could speak to our hearts on this Sabbath. Lord, You know that we needed it. And it is our prayer that, Father, those who have come forward to let go of something, it is only Jesus that can give us the strength and the power to relinquish something that we know has nothing to offer us. Lord, this is what it feels like to be a sinner. We all know the feeling, but these have come for something very specific that only heaven knows. And it is our prayer that heaven would pour out its grace upon these hearts that have come. Fail not to grant them the experience and the testimony of what it means to let something go by the grace of God that they know is offering them nothing. And then use them to share the power of Your grace in their own lives with others, that they may also let go of the devil's enchantments, of those things that are seeking to keep us here. Lord, it is also our prayer as we have stood, because we struggle sometimes to cling to the Lord in times where there feels like there's no hope. We pray that You would give us perseverance. May You help us to be persistent in prayer. May You help us to cling to the Lord and not allow the hopelessness of our situation, at least its apparent hopelessness, and to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus. Christ has everything to offer. Lord, We just pray that you would give us a heart that would never turn back from following after you. Lord, help us to be willing to go to the very depths that Jesus went. And help us to be willing to go to the very heights as long as we're with Him. This is our prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.